Reading, if you will, out of Matthew chapter 22, we want to begin at verse 41. Thought again is contemplating the spiritual realm, and of course it is a significant part, a very important part of our theology as we understand Scripture to teach it, that there is a natural realm and there is a spiritual realm. So in Matthew 22, beginning at verse 41, the Scripture says, "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They said unto him, The son of David. Jesus said unto them, How then does David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him, and neither did any man from that day forth ask him any more questions." Now I want you to notice that Jesus initiated this conversation. Now remember, the Pharisees were a terribly religious, a militantly religious segment of the Jewish culture and Jewish religion. And Jesus initiates this question, and what he is probing is their comprehension and understanding of the spiritual nature, the spiritual realm. And he does ask this question. He quotes the 110th Psalm, and we're going to turn over there in just a minute, so you can go ahead and turn to Psalm 110, because we need to read it for what it says directly. But in that Psalm, David asks that question, or David poses this that Jesus presents as a question, and that is that he calls him my Lord, and yet he's also his son. So how can that possibly be? Now, notice that as Jesus has asked this question, and no man can answer him at this point. Now, this is in the middle of the Passion Week. We've already had the triumphal entry. Jesus is in Jerusalem. There's already tumult being made, so this is all in a compressed period of time. But nevertheless, having asked this question that stumped them, nobody dared ask him anything else. As far as they're concerned, Jesus is getting ugly at this point because he's asking hard questions and he is challenging the premises of their beliefs and he is calling out their hypocrisy. Now remember that the Pharisees are terribly, terribly religious, but they are not spiritual. Now in that regard, this is where the so-called Judeo-Christian ethic parts ways. We really do not have much in common with them other than the Old Testament, and that's it. In the New Testament Scripture, we know that Jesus has said what? God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Notice that when Jesus poses this question to the Pharisees, he says plainly in verse 43 that David in the spirit has said this. And so Jesus is saying that David had a comprehension of this. He understood the spiritual realm. He understood the nature of God. And yet, while he himself was still in his natural corporeal existence. Now, in that 110th Psalm, we begin there in verse 1, and it says plainly, the Lord, said unto my Lord. That is, if we want to put this in the persons of the Godhead, the Father says to the Son, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Then we're going to read a little bit more, but I want to refresh your memory about something. When you read that, it sounds familiar, doesn't it? You've heard that, and you've heard it many times. And if you've listened to me at all in the preaching in the nearly 20 years I've been in this pulpit, you've heard it a lot. Because that is quoted again over in the book of Hebrews in the first chapter, 13th verse. And in that occasion, in that phrase in Hebrews, it says, unto which of the angels said he at any time, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now that reading in Hebrews is where the apostle is making the argument that God the Son was not made like an angel. He was made lower than the angels and made in the form of man, made like unto the seed of Abraham, like us. And so here we find that David's proclamation, David's declaration of faith here, is profound. Jesus uses it in a teaching moment about the spiritual realm to the Pharisees, and they didn't comprehend it. They didn't have eyes to see. They didn't have ears to hear. Those men were simply, I would say, not born again. They do not have a comprehension of the spiritual realm. They don't understand that it exists, and then they don't understand anything about that spiritual realm and its characteristics. But then the apostle uses it again in that lesson, teaching us God the Son is made flesh. And so the spiritual realm and the natural realm are brought together in the corporal body of Jesus. So the Lord, the Father, says to my Lord, the Son, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now reading further into Psalm 110, verse 2. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, understand, and I think this is some beautiful poetic language. I don't want you to lose sight of this. It's marvelous how David, as the psalmist, describes the birth of Christ. And in that, he says, the Lord, the Father, has declared and will not repent, saying, thou art forever a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Well, remember that over in the book of Hebrews, the priesthood of Jesus is described as the order of Melchizedek. Now, what's notable about that is, one, it's not the Levitical priesthood, so it is not according to the law, but it says it is an eternal and unchangeable priesthood. Melchizedek is a figure to us in the Old Testament, a figure to us in the record of Genesis and the life of Abraham. Melchizedek was said to be the priest of God and the king of Salem, what is today what we know as Jerusalem or Yeru-Salem, the city of peace. Salem means peace. And so the psalmist David, again, is talking about Christ, the Son of God, God the Son, being made flesh. And so God the Son becomes the Son of God. And he is again talking about how the spiritual realm is brought into the natural realm and teaches us that there is a natural realm and there is a spiritual realm. But then notice the poetic language. It is beautiful in verse 3. That he says there, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Now, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. Now he's talking about his birth. That's how he is describing Jesus being born of a woman. And he is saying it is in the beauty of holiness. Remember what Gabriel said to Mary? He said that the power of the highest shall overshadow thee, and the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and that thou conceived shall be called the Son of God. And the dew of thy youth is talking about that advent of being born. Now, in a literal sense, not being grotesque, but literally, a child is born wet. He's born with dew upon him. He's born with the birth fluids on him. But in this particular occasion, we're talking about the dew of early morning. And it's the dew of his youth, talking about early in his life. And he's talking about literally being born of the womb. And so David is poetically and beautifully illustrating to us how God has unified the spiritual nature of God the Son and the corporal nature of the Son of God. Now, all of this ultimately culminates in an aspect of theology, salvation. Christian theology that also teaches us as God's children that we have a dual nature. We have a natural body in existence. We have a natural mind, and yet we also have an immortal soul. And so as Jesus is teaching that lesson to those Pharisees, that's what he's asking. How can David say himself that Jesus is my Lord and yet at the same time say Jesus is my son? How can that possibly be? Well, let's go see what John the Baptist has to say about this. Look in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. And John the Baptist gives us, I think, the clearest and best biblical explanation that you're going to find anywhere to unfold this theology and see how plainly and clearly there is an understanding and must be an understanding of us that there is a spiritual realm. We must be aware of that spiritual realm. And as born-again children of God, we interact with that spiritual realm. For the most part, angels, which are created beings, the Bible clearly teaches that, angels are not eternal, but they are spirit beings. They do have a capacity, they have an ability to manifest themselves in physical form. And in every instance mentioned in the Scripture, they manifest themselves in a form that is recognizable to us. Indeed, Scripture says there are occasions when those have entertained angels unawares. They looked so much like human and acted so much as human that they did not betray their angelic nature. Nevertheless, they are spiritual beings. And we are told in the book of Hebrews that they are, by definition, angels are ministering spirits unto those that shall be heirs of salvation. In other words, the redeemed. Angels are our friends. And we're beneficiaries of their watch care and of their shadow and guidance over us. And the Lord has charged them with the care of His elect and the care of His redeemed. Now in this reading in John, we pick up at verse 15, and we want to see here what John the Baptist says about Jesus and this idea that he is the Lord of David, and yet at the same time he is the Son of David. In verse 15, John, that is John the Baptist, bare witness of him and cried saying, "This was he of whom I spake, he that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." And this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he said, "I am not." "Art thou then a prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" In verse 23, John says, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" John answered and saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands among you one whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchets I am not worthy to loosen. These things were done in Bethphara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing." Now notice John's expression. And he says it in verse 15 and then repeats it again in verse 27. He that is after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now, when we look at what John the Baptist says, if you do not have a comprehension and an awareness of a spiritual realm and the eternal nature of the person of Jesus Christ, of the person of God the Son, with an understanding that he is eternal in past as well as eternal in the future, then you will not be able to understand what John is saying, and it won't make any sense. And you won't be able to understand what David was saying and how that, it won't make any sense either. But David and John the Baptist are essentially saying the same thing. When David is crying out in Psalm 110 saying, "The Father says to the Son, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord says to my Lord." And remember now, when we look at Jesus, we're looking at him as the Messiah. And you're looking at him as a Redeemer. He is my Lord. He's my Savior. He has won the victory for me. It is in his blood that I am cleansed and made whole. And so the Father purposed salvation and redemption. The Son accomplished that salvation and redemption. And the Holy Ghost then applies that salvation and redemption. Well, David is speaking to that element in which the Father, the Lord, says to the Son, "My Lord, sit thou on my right hand." And we understand then that he can be my Lord because he is spiritually eternal. What does John say about it? John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, the same was in the beginning, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." And so John is saying, I didn't come into existence until I was conceived. Now let me share with you a mystery, and I do not know the answer. I've studied the scripture, and I'm not sure I know what the answer is. I really don't. I do know that at conception, and the scripture tells us that the Lord is mindful of this. David tells us this in the Psalms, that he says, when we are not yet formed in the womb, the Lord is knowledgeable about us, about everything he will ever know about us. He knows us in totality when as yet our mothers are not even aware that they are with child. Now that's beautiful. You want to believe in a God that has ability and power and has authority and dominion? That's of whom the psalmist David speaks. Now, this is the mystery. When do we begin existing? And man is a spiritual being, an immortal soul, and a corporeal body. The best I can tell, our soul as well as our physical body comes into existence simultaneously and instantaneously in that moment of conception. Now, women are not able to determine that. It's not like you feel a twinge. It's not like there's an ache or a pain or some sense of euphoric surge. I don't believe that women are ever truly conscious of the moment of conception. But that is when life, corporeal life, and the immortal soul of each living human being begins. That's my best explanation of that. And John the Baptist is saying Jesus is different. His soul has always existed. And the moment of conception, the power of the highest overshadowed her. The Holy Ghost came upon her. And in that act of conception, the eternal, immortal, spiritual existence of God the Son was then combined. It was merged, if you would. It was brought together with the corporeal existence, and she conceived a son. That's why it is so important that in the Scriptures we understand the biblical premise that Mary was indeed a virgin. She had not known a man. There was not a possibility that the nature of the Messiah could have been tainted with the depravity of mortal man. That is a fundamental underpinning of making Jesus Christ an acceptable sacrifice to God the Father. And so John is simply saying, he that came after me, that's my cousin. Remember? My mama's Elizabeth, his mama's Mary, they were cousins. That makes John and Jesus' cousin. John said, my cousin over yonder, I'm 6 months older than he is. I was born before him. He came after me in the flesh, but he existed long before me. Remember, John the Baptist was born of Zacharias and Elizabeth, and as the old saying goes, before John the Baptist was ever a twinkle in his daddy's eye, Jesus Christ was from the beginning, in the beginning, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in the fullness of time, God the Son, his eternal, immortal, spiritual existence, was then coupled with the mortality, the corporeal existence in the womb of Mary. And then how did David describe it so poetically? Again, there in the 110th Psalm, he described it and said plainly, in the beauties of holiness. What are the beauties of holiness? The beauties of holiness are the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the high shall overshadow thee, and that holy thing which shall be conceived, and you shall be called the Son of God. That's the beauty of holiness. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning. I don't know when Jesus was born. I do know this. It was dark. Because what does it tell us? There were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. Yes, I believe Jesus was born early in the morning. Literally. And the psalmist David says, in the beauties of holiness, in the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth, your birth. And the Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So John the Baptist and David are still talking about the same thing. How is it David can say that Jesus is my son? Well, we just follow the genealogy. David had a son and his name was Solomon. Yeah, that same Solomon. Isn't that something? The same Solomon that was born between David and Bathsheba, that was born to David by Bathsheba. Now remember, he was not the child conceived in the adultery. That child died. Then after Uriah's death, David took Bathsheba to be his wife. And Solomon was born out of that union. And then we can follow the lineage, and it's laid out for us. And it's laid out in part of the Old Testament, and then in the book of Matthew, and again in the book of Luke, particularly in the book of Luke, brings down the lineage of Mary. Nevertheless, David was in the flesh, in Christ's mortality, in his mortal existence. David was Jesus' great-great-great-great-granddaddy. You trace him right on back. And there's some interesting people in the family tree of Jesus. I got some interesting folks in my family tree. I got a lot of nuts in my family tree. But that's what David meant. Thou art my son. He's the son of David. And what did the Lord promise about him? He said, I shall give him the kingdom of his father David, and he shall rule over it forever. The Old Testament prophecy says, "Blessed art thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah of Judea. Thou art not the least among the princes of the world, for out of thee shall come a governor, and he shall rule my people Israel, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Well, how can there not be an end to it unless it is a spiritual kingdom? There is an end to everything in this eternal, in this earthly existence. There is an end to everything on this mortal plane. How is it then that Christ may rule, sit upon the throne of his father David and rule over a kingdom that has no end? It is a spiritual kingdom. It's not subject to the constraints of time. So then how does David say, "My Lord"? Well, David understood. David is a patriarch of great faith and a patriarch of immense spiritual understanding and comprehension of the nature of God. And David had an immense comprehension of the theology of how God would redeem his people. And when David is saying, "My Lord, and yet he is my son," he is saying the same as John the Baptist did. There's one that's going to come after me. A great, 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 great grandson shall be born unto me, but he was preferred before me. For David was a twinkle in Jesse's eye. Jesus, this God the Son, was ruling and reigning over all the creation that he had brought into existence. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And David is saying, there is one that comes after me. He shall be called my son. He is my blood kin. Through the blood lineage of his mother Mary, he is my great, great, great grandson. And yet, he is eternal in his nature. He was preferred before me. Now, the spiritual realm is presented to us twice in the New Testament in really profound testimonies. And I want y'all to listen carefully. Let's read this scripture together. It's in Colossians chapter 1. And then again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now each one of them gives us a little bit of a different perspective, but each one of them builds further on the understanding that we have, this biblical, scriptural understanding about the spiritual realm and how we contemplate this spiritual realm. As a born-again child of God, are you aware there is such a thing? I would say if you don't, then no, you're not a born-again child of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2:14 says plainly, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he, for they are spiritually discerned. If you're aware of it, do you have any comprehension of it at all? You have the eyes to see that Jesus spoke of. You have the ears to hear that Jesus spoke of. And there's an awful lot of blind and deaf people. A lot of blind and deaf supposed Christians. A lot of blind and deaf church members. They don't understand all this. They don't know that there is a spiritual realm. They cannot comprehend it. Now before we read this in Colossians and Corinthians, don't overthink all of this. Don't make it so terribly complicated that we confuse ourselves or that we overwhelm ourselves. It's just real simple. There are things in existence that last forever and ever and ever, going back as well as going forward, and you and I can't see them. But they're there. And that's what Scripture teaches. In the Colossian letter, chapter 1, beginning at verse 12, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Now we'll notice verse 15. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." Now remember when John the Baptist, when we were reading that over in John chapter 1 just a moment ago, and he said, "No man has seen God at any time." I've never seen God. I propose, based on the authority of Scripture, you've never seen God. But I also propose, based on the authority of Scripture, you have failed Him. You know He's real, and it's more than just a figment of your imagination. It's more than just a thought. It's more than just a wish. It's more than just a hope. You know God exists. Romans chapter 1 tells us that the Godhead is invisible, and yet it is clearly seen by the creation. There has to be a God, period. Whether you know Him as a Savior and Redeemer or not. I remember a testimony of one of my chemistry professors. It was so profound. And his testimony was, his witness was, that God dealt with him while he was in graduate school, when it suddenly dawned on him and it was made plain and clear to him. The world is too neatly and precisely ordered. It is too mechanically precise in everything, in its cycle and in its circles and in its courses. There must be a Creator God. Don't for a minute imagine anything is actually random in this world. Everything is by its courses. So here the apostle is saying that the image of God is an invisible God. He Himself is invisible. Now verse 16, still talking about Jesus. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Not everything that God created we can see. I happen to believe, based on what I understand Scripture to teach, I believe in concepts of guardian angels. I believe in the concept of the angels in the spiritual realm. I understand Scripture to teach when Jesus said that He was Jacob's ladder. And remember, Jacob had bowed down and laid down there at Bethel, and he had a dream, and it was a ladder set up on the earth reaching unto heaven, and the angels of God freely ascending and descending upon him. And then what does Jesus tell us? Jesus, talking to Nathanael, told him, he said, "You are impressed. I saw you under the fig tree. You haven't seen anything yet. I am the Son of Man. And you shall see the angels freely ascending and descending upon me." Again, they're in the spiritual realm. Can they manifest themselves to us? Absolutely. Do they always? Absolutely not. When they have a purpose and a need, when they're instructed to do so of the Father, they do. Otherwise, they are in a spiritual realm waging a spiritual warfare on our behalf. And again, Hebrews says they are ministering spirits sent to minister unto us. That's what I understand that Scripture to mean. So there are things in heaven, things in earth. Some things are visible, some things aren't. He goes on. Whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, power, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now, see, Colossians just teaches us plainly, beloved, that there are things in heaven that you and I right now can't see. You will one day. You'll understand all of it. Got scriptural authority for that. Scripture says, "You shall know as you are known." You'll see all of these things, and everything will be perfect. You will behold it in the beauty of holiness. And everything will be just exactly, it'll make perfectly good sense, and everything will be just exactly like it should be. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I know I'm getting long, but y'all bear with me. This is too good and too pretty to pass up. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 35, now, we are told that you and I don't know anything about. And they are in the spiritual realm. Now, as a born-again child of God, you just have to understand that's what Scripture says. I don't know what those things are. I can't describe them to you. I don't know what they are. I don't know what they look like. I don't know necessarily what functions they perform. I know why God created angels. I don't know why so many angels rebelled against Him. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, we get a little more personal. This is where we get to the immortality of man. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35. Some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as it pleases Him, and every seed is own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Now I want you to notice that, and if it's in your Bible, go ahead and mark it, underline it, highlight it, draw a big arrow to it. Scripture says with all authority there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. There is a natural realm, there is a spiritual realm. There is an immortal soul or an immortal existence. There is a corporeal body. And he goes on further. So it is written, first man Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that which is first, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. See, that's the way it comes with us. With Jesus, that's not so. His spiritual preceded His natural, but He's the exception to the rule. Again, the great mystery. When does the body, I know the corporeal body, the physical body, our mortal body begins at conception. But this is part of the Scripture that makes me also think and contemplate that apparently the immortal soul of man begins in conception as well. It's not like there's a big bag up there somewhere that has all the immortal souls of everybody that would ever exist. Now how God brings this to be and to bear, the logistics of all of it, I do not know. It's a mystery to me. That's something I contemplate. I actually sit around and think about that sometimes. My wife often asks me, bless her heart, she wants to know what I'm thinking about so hard. And I've told her, Lana, you just don't want to know. I said, if I told you and you understood anything of what I'm talking about, you'll think I have lost my mind. I'm not out thinking about something I ought not to. I'm not necessarily thinking about a vacation or a fishing trip. I sit around and contemplate these things sometimes and just mull it over in my mind. And I fear that if anybody actually could read my mind, they would have me committed. But isn't it something glorious to be thinking about? You know, there's another passage of Scripture over in the Philippian letter. Whatsoever things are beautiful, whatsoever things are peaceful, whatsoever things are virtuous, whatsoever things are kind, whatsoever things gender peace and contentness, think on these things. It's how we occupy our mind as we think about the glories and the majesties of God. God says there's a natural body, there's a spiritual body. The natural body, I know, I got that one. That's easy. That starts at conception. But where does that soul come? How does it come into existence? Scripture here says, that was not first which is spiritual, but that is natural and afterward the spiritual. Verse 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. The second man, as David said, is my Lord. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. As we have borne the image of the mortal, we shall bear the image of the spiritual. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The trump shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as far as Gump said, that's about all I got to say about that. But, beloved, it's so beautiful. I don't understand all of it. I don't understand all the mysteries of God. But what I do know is that David was blessed to have an understanding and a comprehension that far more, an old shepherd boy now, some of the wise philosophers of the world, right? Truck drivers are kind of like the shepherds of our common culture today. They ride around a lot by themselves and don't have anything else to do, nobody to talk to, so they contemplate and think about things. And that's why so many of them are amateur philosophers. Same can be true of the shepherds. In their day, they were the philosophers of the day. Out there day and night, day after day after day, with the flocks. I suppose sheep are good counselors. I know hogs and cows are. You can go out there and tell them all your problems, all your fears, your doubts, your frustrations, vent all your anger. They listen attentively and never utter a word to a single soul. Tell them your deepest, darkest secrets, and it won't go no further. I don't understand all the mysteries of God, but I am thankful that God Himself is not mysterious. He loved us with an everlasting love, and He brought us into this wonderful association and fellowship with His own dear Son. And David was blessed to know that there is a spiritual realm and there is a natural realm. And when that child of adultery died, if you'll remember that, I won't call him a philosopher, he was the psalmist. But remember what David said about him? He cannot come to me. He cannot return to me. But I shall go to him. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. What a great proclamation of victory, and what great comfort we have. The Lord said He was going to come back and get us all one day. And when that blessed occasion and that day in which it comes, then we shall go to Him. And I pray God to give you a great deal of comfort and joy. Contemplate those things. For it is a beautiful mystery of the sweet love of our eternal Father. And I pray that Christ might be glorified.